I'd like to read our scripture lesson for the sermon, a single verse right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 7. Our Lord teaches, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Thus far the reading of our Lord's word. May our Lord in his kindness, grace, and mercy apply his word to us so that we may live faithful lives following his example. May this be true of us, for we are his people. And amen. You may be seated. Mercy and the merciful. Now, we've heard this word before, mercy. It's commonly used in a context of desperation, of severe need, of distress. You've perhaps heard the charge, beg for mercy, beg for mercy. Perhaps you've heard the line, may God have mercy on your soul. Mercy is present even when we don't hear the word. Did you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name? Did you visit someone when they were sick? Or tend to them when they were naked? Or visit them when they were in prison? Sometimes people exclaim, "Mercy me." Where would you be without mercy? You may say, I don't know what mercy quite means just yet. Well, yeah, actually you do. On some level, where would you be without mercy? Today, we're with the Lord's blessing, we are going to hear and be shaped by quite a bit of what the Scriptures say about mercy. All of these passages that I'll be referring today, and I'll be doing so in as if we've heard them before, and we have. I'll just be reciting the passages, but the reference is listed on your outline. So today, as we do this, as we hear about the Lord's mercy, and as we are instructed about the Lord's mercy, we're going to be reminded of what we have been given and what we are to give. The Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy." The merciful are those who give mercy. They give of what they have. They give of what they have received. So, here it is. We give of what we have been given. We give of what we have been given. And when we do so, the Lord says you actually receive more of the same. The measure that you measure out shall be given back to you. Do you have mercy? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do. Whatever your age happens to be. We are merciful because we have received mercy. We are gracious because we have received grace. We are of grace. We are forgiving because we have been forgiven. So, do you find someone who is gracious? They have received grace. Do you find someone who's been merciful? They have received mercy. Do you find someone who is forgiving? They're a forgiven person. They give of what they have. We are long-suffering or patient. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is fascinating. It's macrothumia. Macro, not micro. Macro. Thumos, rage, fume. The Lord is long-suffering or patient. He's slow to wrath. His fuse isn't like ours. Like mine. That the Lord gives us his long-suffering, and we then learn and grow and give that as well. In this beatitude, the Lord says that the merciful receive even more mercy. And the reality is we cannot give what we do not have. Do you know that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are spoken of as having some mercy? The wicked in the book of Proverbs are spoken of as having, and we could put air quotes around that, they have mercies. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, the Lord says that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The wicked comes forward and says, yeah, these are my mercies, and they're tender. And the Lord says, well, they're cruel. And we find that sometimes with this softness. I'm just going to be so nice. I'm never going to tell you what's the story and what's going. I want to be merciful. And so mercy becomes ill-defined as this kind of spineless goo. We cannot give what we do not have. Our Lord spoke about a certain rich man. That's all he was called, a rich man. He was loaded with clothing and with food and a fine palatial residence. And outside of his gate was a man covered in sores. His name was Lazarus. He was poor, destitute, and a beggar. The rich man was blinded to the gifts he had received. He would consider, hey, by my own hands I have accomplished this. He didn't realize that these gifts came from the Lord's mercy. So he didn't give what he didn't have. So our Lord tells the story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid out at his gate. You get the picture. This beggar, Lazarus, covered with sores, was desiring to be fed with even the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Just give me some crumbs. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs attended to this man, the rich man. The dogs attended to the beggar, the rich man did not. So it was, and as these things commonly happen, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, the poor beggar, the man with the sores that the dogs licked, the man that he wouldn't give even a crumb to. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. The rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Oh, that rich man went on to say, oh, then send somebody. I've got five brothers at home. Send somebody and warn them. And the message was, you know what? They have the law and the prophets. The scriptures have already been clear. If they're not going to listen to the scriptures, they're not going to listen to somebody who comes back from the dead and says, watch out. You think Dante's Inferno is rough? Just watch it. They're not going to listen. The rich man could not give of what he didn't have, but he kept demanding and kept grabbing and glomming and wanting. Mercy. Mercy is kindness and compassion to the needy. Kindness and compassion given to meet the needs of the needy, the real needs of the needy. These Beatitudes teach us of our Lord's life. They teach us of our Lord and of what we are to look like as those who belong to the Lord. So, what does the Lord's mercy look like? And that's what we're going to look at now. For starters, and by the way, hear this about mercy and consider your own, our own condition before the Lord. The first thing to be said about the Lord's mercy is it is abundant. It is mammoth. God is full of mercy. Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy. What if I was to pile up mercy? How high would it go? Well, the psalmist says, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. This is another way of saying that there is plenty. The Lord will not run out of mercy. And that's one of the lies of the evil one, is to say, oh, you have sinned so much, you are so guilty, there's not enough mercy for you. No, no, no. My Lord's mercy reaches to the heavens. I can't even see the top of His mercies. If I could pile a piece of mercy onto another bit of mercy and then another scrap of mercy, I can't even see the top. Well, it's important to stop for a moment and make a bit of a clarification, though. We commonly hear about the Lord's grace, and we hear about the Lord's mercy, and rightly they run together. Some people say they intersect. Here we are. There is a necessary distinction between grace and mercy. We know the Lord's mercy is abundant, but now let's talk about the Lord's grace and His mercy. It has been said that grace is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve it. God gives grace. It's a gift. Grace is unmerited favor. Or, the Lord giving us what we do not deserve. It has been said, grace is the Lord giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy has been seen as distinct from this. It's been seen this way. Here it is. If grace is giving us what we do not deserve, it's been said then that mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Grace, it's been said, giving you what you do not deserve, gifts, gifts, gift, and mercy not giving you what you do deserve. Look at yourselves. Consider your life. Consider, apart from the grace and the mercy of the Lord, where would we be? So the Lord has showered us, given us His grace, and not given us what we deserve. Because our sins deserve what? Death. 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 Now, is this true? It is partially true. It's not the full biblical picture to say that mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. That's partly true. There's more. Mercy doesn't just not do or not give. Mercy is also active and giving and doing. Mercy is not stale or stagnant. Mercy is not merely a quality or a proposition or a principle or an idea. What good would mercy be if it just sits there on the shelf, or perhaps some idea in the mind of God? You know, God thinks about mercy. So while it is true as far as it goes that grace is giving us what we do not deserve and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, the Bible says more about mercy than just or no, or the Lord doesn't. It's partly true. And this is because throughout the Bible, mercy is active. So that's the second point. It's not just that mercy is abundant. The Lord's mercy is active. And here is our hope. Here is our hope. The Lord's mercy engages and performs and does things. Okay, God's mercy holds you right in the middle of our constant failings and fallings. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not just once, not just then, but this last week. Perhaps this morning. It is God's mercy that stays there and stands there and holds you with strength. Psalm 94, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Look at, mercy is active. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. God's mercy is active, comforting, providing for our anxieties and our messed up ways. And now the Lord does this in a variety of ways. By His Holy Spirit, yes, but also by His Holy Spirit working through His people. The Lord's mercy is active and it holds us up in the midst of our failings. You know, in the 103rd Psalm, mercy is rather busy. Mercy is rather busy. Mercy preserves us from destruction, the destruction that we deserve. And there you go. Well, that's what I deserve. Mercy does not give me what I deserve. But note how mercy does it. Mercy just doesn't say, okay, death sentence removed. Mercy does more. God's mercy does more than just, okay, I'm not going to say you're a mess and that you deserve death. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103 begins, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the Lord's benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, they're covered. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Tender mercies, crowning you. What the Lord looks at you and says, you know what, you're forgiven, I've saved you from destruction, and I'm going to crown you with my tender mercies. That's how the Lord views you. The Lord's mercy also makes him slow to anger. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord's mercies are constant. They keep going. They're persistent. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, or everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him. Oh, and his righteousness to children's children. The Lord's mercy is active. This is important because you and I, we are needy. We are needy. You go all the way through the scriptures, the needy cry out for mercy. That's that position of desperation. What about the guilty criminal? The guilty one cries out for mercy. Oh, judge, have mercy on me. Would you show mercy? We cry out to the Lord for mercy. Psalm 40, verse 11. Excuse me, Psalm 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maid look to their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he has mercy on us. You ever been devastated by your guilt? Crushed by your guilt? We look to the Lord. We're needy. Now, Psalm 40, verse 11. Lord, do not withhold your requests. Excuse me, do not withhold your tender mercies from me. Don't withhold them. I need them. Otherwise, I will die. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Do you remember there was a fella named Bartimaeus? Mark chapter 10. Outside of Jericho, get him out of the city because he's going to make our city look bad. He's kind of a gnarly fella. We know his dad, Timaeus, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, and he's blind and he's a beggar and he's out there and he wants to see. And he hears that Jesus is coming by and he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on, he's needy. And by the way, not just with our forgiveness, but with our entire lives. The Lord is tenacious with his mercy. The Lord is tenacious with his mercy toward you. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Can you say that? It's true. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Right in the middle. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Did the Lord's mercy begin something with you? And you can say it this way. The Lord began by not giving me what I do deserve. How guilty are you? Very, complete, fully guilty. Well, the Lord said, I've accepted you. Psalm 138:8 says that the Lord will perfect that which concerns you. Then he mentions his mercy. And then he goes on to say that we're going to be preserved and kept because the Lord will not forsake the work of his hands. You ever been afraid that you were abandoned by the Lord? You ever been afraid that you were abandoned at all? You ever been concerned that you have... Well, the Scripture's view the fear of abandonment as an absence of mercy. So this is why another way that we see how mercy is active. Listen to the scriptures. Psalm 77, verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? What do you do? Put them in the closet somewhere? Put them down in the cellar? I'm afraid that I've been abandoned. Lord, have you forgotten to be gracious? Did you put away your tender mercies? I can't go on without them. So you get the idea. And by the way, to demonstrate this, there is a psalm that seems to have been written for congregational response. So some people have gone, why do you do responsive readings and things like that? Well, it's in the Bible, but the Lord speaks and we respond. The Lord gives mercy and we are merciful. The Lord is gracious and we give grace. The Lord speaks and we reply. Psalm 136, it mentions something that the Lord has done, and then the congregation is to reply, for His mercy endures forever. The entire psalm. So listen to how this would go. Thought about doing this for the reading today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. Here we go. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, creation, for His mercy endures forever. So you can imagine maybe one half of the congregation singing, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, and the other side of the congregation singing back in response, for His mercy endures forever. Or you could imagine someone standing up and reading, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, and the congregation thunderously replies, like many waters, His mercy endures forever. So Psalm 136 is, the Lord did this, did this, did this, did this, and what's our response? His mercy endures forever. His mercy is active. All right. This is especially true when it comes to our sin. Our sin. What if the Lord simply had inactive mercy about your sin? You go, okay. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve, but you're just going to stay there in that grip of sin. And so that means the next minute I can say guilty again. Next, I'm guilty. Well, Lord, you're allowing me to live. Yeah, I didn't give you what you deserve. Death. But guilty again. You're still guilty. This is why David begins his psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. Remember, sin of adultery with Bathsheba, murder of her husband Uriah, the deceit of others, the failure of his duties as king, the inclusion of Joab to be an instrument of his bloodshed. And how does David begin Psalm 51 when he, Lord, will you forgive me? Have mercy upon me, O God. First words, have mercy upon me, O God. How? According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, it's your mercy that washes and cleanses. So consider your sins to have been treated by the Lord's mercy. Treated. I love the way that Mark's gospel speaks of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was in robes so bright white, it was like no launderer on earth could make them that bright. How does the Lord deal with you? By His mercies, His tender mercies, His loving kindness, His compassion. He blots out your transgressions and washes you thoroughly from your iniquity. Clean, clean. You're beginning to see what happens. This is what's true of us. What happens when people start walking in these doors? And the Spirit of God is active. Spirit of God has been saying, you know what? You're my child and I love you so much. I'm going to clean you just as clean as that person and that person. And yeah, they may still have some debris, some charred remnants in their hair, but they'll have been washed thoroughly by the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord's mercy does. Now, how should we respond to that person?
I'm not sure that you're really clean enough for me.
No. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Later on, Psalm 79, verse 8, do not remember former iniquities against us. Don't, isn't that horrible? You've sinned horribly, you've sinned against someone, and that someone forgave you. You know what? I give you grace. I forgive you. And then how horrible would it be for that person who forgave you to keep coming back to you a little later and going,
you know, you remember what you did.
You did that to me. You forgave me, but you did it. Good sounds. Jesus also told the story of two men that went into the temple one day to pray. One religious character, a Pharisee, and the other guy, a public scoundrel would be his reputation. He was a publican. And the religious fella stood up and talked about everything that he had done and how great. And that publican, that publicly recognized sinner, hit his breast. And this is what he said. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The other guy stood there and says, you know what, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, and I'm not like this guy. His focus was on himself and on the guy next to him. And the publican, the one asking for the Lord's mercy, beat his own breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. So in all of this, what do we see? The Lord's mercy is abundant and it is active, and our Lord shows this constantly through his teaching and his preaching. He told a parable of two debtors. There was a king wanting to settle up accounts, and there was somebody in his realm who owed multiple lifetimes worth of a debt. And that debtor looked at the master of the king and said, would you please have mercy on me? I'll tell you what, I'll pay it off. I will do everything possible and I'll pay it off. It was impossible. He could have lived 100 lifetimes, couldn't have paid it off. But he, please, will you have mercy on me? The master felt compassion, splanknos. Likely where we get the word spleen. He had compassion on that servant. And so from his bowels, from his guts, he forgave. Oh, by the way, that guy went on, found somebody else who owed him a couple of quarters, grabbed him by the neck, you got to pay me that. By the way, when the king heard about that, that's not the way it works. Threw him in prison. You know, we don't do that. There was once a time when a fellow wanted to make himself look good. He went before Jesus and said, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And Jesus knew he was trying to polish up his own resume. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. And there were some brigands there. He fell among thieves. And they stripped him of his clothing. They mocked him. They made him naked. They beat him up. They thought he was dead. And they left him. Now it just so happened that a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he had work to do, so he passed on the other side. I'm not going to be active with that. Likewise, similarly, a Levite, likely a servant to the priest, was on his way to church, and he arrived at the place, and he came, and he looked, he saw, and he said, I'm going to take the other road. Then a certain Samaritan, who happened to have been a half-breed, half-Jewish and half-something else, came by, a man of questionable reputation. He saw him and he had compassion, splanknos again, from deep down within. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine and put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come and I'm going to repay you. So Jesus had to ask this question right in the presence of that guy that was busy polishing his own resume. Jesus asked, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And that man said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. All right. We are to be this way. Some of you are saying, wow, I don't have 2 days' wages, 2 denarii to... Missing the point. Blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. They shall obtain mercy. We have been given mercy. We are to give what we have. It doesn't mean give it all. We can only give out of what we have. So here we go. We are to be those like those of whom Jude speaks. Jude spoke of having mercy and compassion on some. And you know what? It was, you sometimes meet people that are on in a life of destruction. They're on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell. And Jude says you need to have mercy and compassion on some, snatching them out of the fire. Sometimes I think we don't even give the truth when we see someone that's basically living a life of a hellish life. We want to say, I want to know what mercy means. And the Lord says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, I need... The Lord says, you need to be this way. He said, this makes me uncomfortable. Right. How has the Lord treated you? With abundant and active mercy. So we are to be like those of whom Jude speaks, having mercy on some, snatching them from the fire. We're to be like those whom Paul spoke of, who are to comfort those of shriveled soul. You know what? Even here in this midst, we will find people who have shrinking souls, faint-hearted. And yet it's so easy to be filled with a counterfeit holiness. You know, Martin Luther, who was rather colorful, when he was preaching on this passage, he hit hard. And by the way, this doesn't mean that there are not liars and cheaters out there. We'll touch that in a moment as we wrap up. But Martin Luther had this to say. He said, let's take a look at the false holiness. He says, one of the virtues of counterfeit sanctity, fake holiness, is that it cannot have pity or mercy for the frail or the weak, but insists on the strictest enforcement and the purest selection. As soon as there is even a minor flaw, all mercy is gone and there is nothing but fuming and fury. Oh, and we're tempted to be like that Pharisee in the temple to go, you know what, I've met people like that and I'm not like that guy. And then we're being like that guy. We need to watch out. It's so easy. You know, the desire for these pure churches. Well, the Lord has chosen to use crooked sticks to draw beautiful portraits and busted up people to declare His glory in finite, fallible vessels. Oh, but what happens is we get in our false desires for pure churches. And of course, the Lord is purifying his bride. He does this work. He does it through us by showing mercy. This is why John Stott said, "For to be meek is to acknowledge to others and in front of others that we are sinners." That's what it means to be meek. I'm a sinner. "To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too." Okay, I need to clarify a few things, and of course this is a much longer discussion, and I'm just going to end with this for a few points. What I wanted to do today is to present the Lord's mercy, because that's what we have been given, okay? So we're thinking, how do I be merciful? I want to look at the Lord's mercy and look at how abundant it is and how active it is. But that doesn't mean that there are not limits to, having mercy and being merciful does not mean certain things, okay? We've already seen that it doesn't mean, this isn't on your outline, but it doesn't mean not having a spine. It doesn't mean not being a person of the truth. We'll end with that. But the first one is this. Having mercy and being merciful, when mercy is present, does not mean that cheap imitations will disappear. We are surrounded by cheap imitations of mercy. And it's easy for us to condemn them. I mean, it's easy to point at the government and to say, you know what, they didn't do well with this. Why are they doing that? And yet, they'll present what they're doing in the name of mercy and care and meeting the needs of those who have needs. Now, there is much to blame with the government, with they sticking their fingers in pies that they shouldn't be sticking their fingers in. But the reality is, much of this public endeavor that goes on, there's a residual confession of the truth of Christianity, that mercy is good, that meeting needs is good. We are an incredibly benevolent country, and that's a point of pride. We are a very giving country. That is good. Okay. However, it doesn't mean that there are not cheap imitations of mercy out there. And you can, I'm not going to spend this time giving you examples that I have seen or read. There are cheap imitations of mercy. Mercy needs to be looking at the Lord, and as we look at some of these other knots, mercy is not, we can learn to get away from some of the cheap imitations. Having mercy and being merciful does not mean that there are no limits. It does not. There are limits. There are limits to mercy. We're going to see one of these at the end when we deal with truth, but here we go. To begin with, when it comes to mercy giving, we are to be people of faithfulness with regard to priorities. How dare the Apostle Paul say this? "Brethren, while we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially those of the household of faith." There is a priority. So there are limits. So how do I determine how to be merciful? Well, I need to act like the Lord and be abundant and be ready, especially with regard to people who sin against me. I need to be abundant and active, ready and doing. I have to forgive. And by the way, be careful, you know, because we will sin against one another. This beatitude is so important because as sin crops up, which it will here, it has, and it will continue to do so, we need to deal with sin the way the Lord deals with sin. Okay, that's important. But we have an especial priority here in this congregation to be to do good to one another. Doesn't mean that we don't do good, show love to people who are outside of the congregation. Of course we do. But we have an especial priority to do it to one another. There's no excuse for us to treat those with whom we worship as worse than unbelievers. There's no excuse to treat those in our own household as unbelievers and thus becoming worse than an infidel. We have an especial responsibility to one another. Okay, it doesn't mean there are not limits. There are other limits as well. There are some of them are seasons of life. Some of you are in a season of life where you are so busy, hear this, giving mercy. People say, "Where are you out giving mercy?" Well, not, you know what? My season of life right now is I'm so busy giving mercy here and within Do you realize that the moms of this congregation are mercy givers? Who's needy? Who has needs that need to be met? And day after day, hour after hour, moment after moment, who is it that's feeding and clothing and tending and binding up and caring and healing and showing the Lord's mercy? It's right here amidst us. And yet, you have this tendency to kind of go, yeah, right. Well, it's because out there, we've been told that this is worthless and just kind of dumb. And there are seasons of life. And by the way, unfaithfulness to your season of life can end up spreading you so thin that you're not really doing anyone any good. You're not even doing yourself. You're not staying faithful to your initial calling. So there are limits. Some of those limits are seasons of life. Some of those limits are seasons of life. Other things are these. Your stewardship. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. We can't take $50,000 and just, you take this. You're poor. The poor you're always going to have with you. Stewardship is a very important matter in here, and the elders of this congregation, and then in our future deacons, we're going to be laboring to be men of good stewardship. We've been entrusted with the task, and even with the tie that we have to use is God's, according to God's word, and also with compassion. And we want these two to come together, not just, hey, here's 12,000, go. And it doesn't work that way. And over the years, sadly, there have been people that have come to the church or call, and they'll say, you know, you're a church, how come you're not giving? So, well, there's a stewardship matter here. I'm happy to meet your needs, but I also want to know the bigger issues going on in your life. Where are you with the Lord God who made you? I don't give me that religious stuff. Well, no, you're wanting me to give you the religious money, and so there's a stewardship issue, and then, you know, all kinds of terminology comes out after that. It happens. This is another way of saying we should not subsidize sin. There are limits to mercy. We're not to subsidize sin. I'm happy to meet needs, and people say, oh, you know what, that guy got beat up by the thieves, and he was, you know, naked, he needed clothes, he had wounds. Right. Take care of that. We don't know the rest of the story. So stewardship comes into place, and if you are making $60,000 a year and you have a growing family and you're constantly out there applying your money elsewhere, be careful. Stewardship's important. Doesn't mean that it doesn't belong to the Lord. It does. But stewardship is important. Doesn't mean, by the way, that we will not be cheated. We'll be lied to. Sin is deceptive. There are people that will lie, and that's when I remind myself, it's the Lord's money. This is the Lord's mercy, and I know that cheating will happen. And none of us have the immaculate perception. None of us are omniscient. None of us can see as if people walk up with these plexiglass windows to their soul and go, oh, let me take a look. Deception and cheating will still happen. Okay, so those are a few things. One final thing, and this is where it's important, and this is all kind of blending together. And by the way, just as the mothers here are busy providing mercy moment by moment every day, I trust that the fathers are providing mercy to their wives and mothers. Mercy. It's active and it's abundant. It's understanding. But I want you to know something else. And here's the importance of the tithe. Here's the importance of the tithe. Other than the fact that God says it's His, it belongs to Him, we're not to rob the Lord in tithes. And they belong to the Lord. But you realize that when you faithfully tithe, you're obeying the Lord. That's what the Lord says to do. You're doing it. You work. The Lord has blessed you. The Lord has given His grace is upon you. And the Lord says, you know what, acknowledge me with your first fruits. Acknowledge me with your 10%. And then live blessed on the rest of it. When you do that faithfully, you've obeyed the Lord. There's nothing hanging on or there's no hook. But something else is happening. You're also, by giving the way the Lord says to give, you are giving to an entity of mercy here as well. So stewardship is expanded, And faithfulness in your season of life is expanded because the church, when the church is faithful, is actually able to be an outpost, a lighthouse, a living organism of mercy as well. So it all comes together here. One final point. Having mercy and being merciful does not mean that we tolerate sin. And this is, I mentioned the spineless, that's what a lot of people tend to think. They, how dare you speak of standards? How dare you speak of yes and no and in and out and right and wrong? How dare you speak of righteousness and unrighteousness? Okay. Some people think that if you have mercy, then what you're doing is this. Okay, sin is in front of you and you're just winking at it. No, being merciful is not winking at sin ever, ever. I can be just like you. You're merciful to me. The Lord is merciful to us as sinners, and he's not winking at our sin going, okay, keep on with your sin. He's not doing that. Being merciful does not mean we wink at sin or tolerate sin, and that's one of our fears. I don't want to be merciful to my wife or to my husband or to my children or to my best friend or to other people in the congregation because that's just going to give them a license to keep on sinning. No, Jesus met the woman who was taken in adultery in John 8. She was gathered up by these people, and they were after something else. And Jesus said to the lady, where are your condemners? Where are those who condemn you? It wasn't an issue of her guilt or otherwise. Jesus did show mercy here, and they were gone. They dropped all their stones. They dropped their rocks. They were gone. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He wasn't just winking at sin. He was being merciful. There was no adequate accusation against her. Two more passages, and with this we end Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth have met together. This is what we're saying. Mercy does not wink at sin. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness and peace have kissed. This is why we're to be a merciful congregation. We're to be merciful according to the Lord's mercy, and we're not just, oh yeah, the Lord just puts up with your sin, go on, keep on. And then last of all, Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Mercy and truth go before your face. So, there it is for today. Press on in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We've seen what the Lord's mercy looks like, and we've been reminded of his mercy upon us and the mercy that we are to share with one another and to others with whom we come in contact. Now, there's much more to be said on this, and we all have areas to grow, so we'll trust the Lord to give us growth in that area. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your active mercy upon us, not just for our sins, but also for sustaining us moment by moment. Grow us into continued likeness to your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us how to be a merciful congregation, for you have shed your mercy abroad and upon us. Father, beautify this flock and do so according to your word and by your Spirit. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.